Good morning. Welcome to the second Sunday of Advent and to the first Sunday I have ever preached in my pajamas, and quite possibly the first Sunday you have ever gone to church in yours. Now, of course, neither one of us are actually at church. I'm at home, and I'm guessing that you are too on account of all the snow. And I spent too much time on my sermon to not preach it to someone, and I couldn't just hold it over until next Sunday because we're in the midst of an Advent series. I know this is a poor substitute for worshiping together, but hopefully it's better than nothing. If you want to sing the hymns by yourself or with your family, they are the following. The choral call to worship is The Advent of Our God. The opening hymn is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And the closing hymn, or the hymn of response, is Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. So I'm going to begin by reading the call to worship. Holy and loving God, we have dwelt in darkness and preferred it to the light. We've been proud of our accomplishments and despaired over our shortcomings. Smooth down the mountains of our pride and lift up the valleys of our doubts. Open a path in the wilderness of our lives that we might find our way to you again. Refine us and prepare us once again for life in your kingdom. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Amen. Our text for this morning, the Old Testament reading, comes from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And we'll begin with Malachi. Hear the word of the Lord. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. From Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias ruler of Abilene during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, I'm not a fan of tryouts. Not for anything. The summer before my junior year in high school, my brother pointed out to me that I was on track to graduate from high school with one letter in music and no letters in sports. Now, I don't know if high schools even do letters anymore, and so this might not make sense to those of you who are younger. I think those of you who are my age and a little bit older will understand what I mean by letters. But just for those of you who don't know, when I was in high school, they had these things called letter jackets. It was a jacket, usually in your school colors, that would have a large letter on the front that represented the name of your school. Like, so for, in my case, I went to James Madison High School, and so it was a large M. Now, anyone could buy the jacket, but you could not buy the letter. You had to earn it, either from playing varsity sports or participating in some kind of equivalent of a music program, whether it be varsity level band or choir. In my sophomore year, I had earned a letter from being a part of this singing group, but I was not currently on any of the school's varsity sports teams and had no plans to change that before graduating. And so you might wonder why all this matters, because I'd already earned a letter, but the letter for music looked different than the letter for sports. At the time, I felt that sports were more manly than music. And my brother may have contributed to that feeling, and I have, of course, since realized that all real men sing, and the manliest of men join a choir if given the opportunity, but I did not know that at the time, and so that left me scrambling to try to find a sport that I could play. Now, I could play a lot of sports, but none well enough to survive a tryout, and they all had tryouts. I think I could have made the football team, but I'd been injured my freshman year playing football, and all the politics that were involved and different reasons kind of put that one out of the question. And so pretty much everything else, though, had the tryouts. It was a tryout, essentially, that was standing between me and the social acceptance that I so desperately longed for. And I was just very discouraged about this and thinking about this reality that my brother had made me aware of, until a friend told me that there was one sport in our school that did not have a tryout. It was the sport of lacrosse. Now, I had never played it before, but it was all I had left, and so I tried. Now, I don't know if it was because they couldn't afford to have tryouts, like because it was still kind of new in those days. I would like to think that the reason the coach didn't have tryouts is because he believed that all he needed were individuals with raw athletic talent coupled with a can-do attitude that he could shape and mold and transform into elite lacrosse players. But even if that was his perspective, that does not explain why I was allowed on the team. But either way, by the end of my senior year, thanks to lacrosse, I had earned my varsity sports letter. Interestingly enough, I never bought the jacket. My mom didn't want to pay for it because she believed that I would end up giving it to some girl, and I was certainly not going to buy it. So as much as I don't like tryouts, I understand, though, that they are a part of playing sports. I mean, you have to have tryouts if you want your team to be competitive at a certain level. You just can't let anybody and everybody on the team if you want to win. I get it. But, tryouts are really a part of life. I mean, applying for admission to college, a job interview, a first date, meeting the parents of your significant other, all of those are tryouts. Even figuring out what you're supposed to do at the barbecue pits while preparing for the festival. One day I will be a chopper. One day I will make the cut, literally. But for now, I'm content to carry the barbecue from the choppers to the mixers. But it seems like tryouts are even a part of the life to come. Last Sunday, we read two passages of scripture that pointed us toward the last days, when Christ will come to earth to reign as king and to judge all the earth's inhabitants, both the living and the dead. And the scene that Jesus described in Luke's gospel is one of complete chaos. And we had this really good conversation about this at our Wednesday night Bible study earlier in the week. It's hard to imagine how it could be anything but an anxious and frightening time. I mean, watching the world just fall to pieces, literally splitting apart at the seams. And yet Jesus explained that during these last days, there will be some who will not cower in fear, but will stand and greet him upon his arrival. Now this provides a glimmer of hope, but for who? I mean, it's an important question, one that anyone who takes the Bible seriously will ask at one time or another, maybe several times. I mean, what does a person have to do to make God's team, to survive that tryout? Malachi saw the question forming in the minds of his audience when he spoke to them about the coming of the Lord. He gave voice to what they were thinking when he asked, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears?" And who can stand? Then he answered their question, The person who can stand is the person who has been cleansed and purified. The way Malachi described it, the process sounds really painful, involving something called fuller's soap and a refiner's fire. In ancient Israel, a fuller was a person who bleached and dyed cloth. This was done through washing the cloth with lye, which is a very powerful cleaning agent. I mean, types of lye are used today in industrial oven cleaners and drain cleaners. So they would use this thing called lye, and then they would beat the cloth, and then they would spread it out on the ground so it could be bleached by the sun. Now, a refiner is someone we're perhaps more familiar with. They would use a blast oven, which can allow you to reach very high temperatures, to melt metal to its liquid state so that the impurities of the dross could be removed. And both of these metaphors point to the level of cleansing and purification that must take place for a human being to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God. But before any of this can happen, preparation is needed. You know, Malachi spoke of a messenger who would come to prepare the way, who would get the people ready for this work of cleaning and purification that needed to take place. The early Christians recognized that John the Baptist was the messenger of whom he spoke. And this is what we read about this morning in the Gospel of Luke, as he identifies John the Baptist as the one sent by God to prepare the way for the coming of his Son, and to prepare the people for the work his Son would do in them. And this preparation took the form of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. See, forgiveness is only the starting point of God's salvation. Forgiveness is only the beginning. Now, this flies in the face of what many Christians believe about salvation. You see, many Christians believe that Jesus came to earth and he died on a cross and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven so that their sins could be forgiven. And if they believe all this, they then believe that they will receive a get-out-of-hell card, essentially, that they can turn in on the day of judgment. This is not completely accurate. I'm not suggesting that salvation is not about being forgiven of our sins, simply that it is about far more than being forgiven of our sins. You see, God sent his Son into the world to forgive you of your sins, but also to fill you with his Holy Spirit, to purify you, to cleanse you, to transform you into the image of his Son. There are so many places in the Bible where this is explicitly stated, and countless others where it is implied. And yet there are so many people who believe. They can say a prayer, get baptized, maybe join a church, and they're good to go. But that's not all that salvation entails. Experiencing God's gift of salvation is so much more than that. In the book of Isaiah, the work of the Messiah is described as a time when every valley is filled, when every mountain and hill is made low, when every crooked path is made straight, and every rough place is made smooth. We can think of this in terms of all the work that God wants to do in the world. There is certainly a lot of brokenness in the world that God needs to fix. But we can also think of it in terms of the work that God wants to do in us. We all have low places that need to be filled. You know, places where we struggle with low self-esteem, or we have a hard time believing that God loves us or recognizing the potential that he sees in us. We all have high places that need to be brought down. You know, like pride or an inflated sense of self-worth that believes others to be of less value than we are. God wants to level us out so that we can relate rightly to him and ourselves and to our fellow human beings, so that we can love him and love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, we all have crooked places that need to be straightened out. You've heard someone describe someone else as crooked, or maybe you've used that word to describe someone you know, and we say of a person that's crooked, that person needs to be straightened out. And sometimes we're more than willing to do that for them. But we all need some straightening out. You know, we all have areas of our lives where we have strayed from the path that God has laid out for us, and God wants to bring us back into alignment with Him. We all have rough places that need to be made smooth. You know, sometimes we'll say of a person that they're a little rough around the edges. And by that we mean that they are abrasive or standoffish or maybe rude. We can all be that way sometimes. And God wants to smooth those edges out and shape us into the people He wants us to be. And this is the kind of work that Jesus wants to do in us, to make us ready for His second coming so that we can stand. You know, Jesus is the fuller's soap. He is the refiner's fire that we need to cleanse us and purify us, to make us fit to stand in the presence of a holy God, to enable us to make it on to God's team. This is what salvation looks like. And salvation begins the moment we believe. Now, I understand that comparing being ready for the second coming and trying out for a sports team is not a perfect analogy. I mean, there are some important differences. For starters, there are plenty of spots on God's roster. Every single one of us can make the team. That's what God is pulling for. You know, some Christians seem interested in exclusivity. They don't want everyone to experience God's salvation, and so they impose all kinds of limitations, but that's not what God wants. It's God's desire that everyone be saved. And so that should be our desire as well. We shouldn't put up any barriers or impose any rules or regulations that God Himself has not constructed. And we don't secure a spot through our own efforts or on account of our gifts or talents or abilities. I mean, none of us would make the team if that were the case. We can stand only because of what God does. We can only make the cut because of His grace. Our role in all of this is to submit ourselves to His grace, to His refining fire, to His Holy Spirit that shapes us and molds us and transforms us into the holy people He created us and needs us to be. And as God does this work in us, we become the evidence of God's salvation, the living, breathing proof of what God can and will do for all who put their trust in Him. Our Father, we give You thanks for Your refining fire. We give You thanks for the way Your Holy Spirit fills our lives and transforms us and cleanses us and purifies us and makes us into the people that You want us to be, makes us into Your holy people who can stand on that day of judgment. Lord, as followers of You, help us not to approach the day of judgment with dread and fear and anxiety, but with a calm peace, a calm sense of assurance, not because of what we've done or because of who we are, but because of what You've done and because of who You are. Help us during the season of Advent to submit ourselves anew to Your grace, to submit ourselves to the work that You want to do in our lives, and help us to experience the fullness of salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And receive the benediction. May God, who has begun a good work within you, continue that work until the day when Christ Jesus returns. May your love overflow more and more. May you continue to grow in knowledge and understanding so that you can clearly discern what really matters, and so that you may stand pure and blameless before God on the day of Christ's return. The God who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.